dinner. So we had the kickball game, and my youngest grandson decided to tackle me as I was trying to run from third to home. Well, walk fast. Anyway, so I'm a little sore, a little tired. You know, I told the kid, it's like, look, I just got my AARP card, you know, last week, you know, and you tackled me. You can't do that. They're having a good time, and they're supposed to have flash floods up there, so pray for them as they're driving home. And the lakes are over full. The one in McCall, there's no beach left. And you know that hardware store that has the funny signs on it all the time? It says, right now it says, those of you who have been praying for rain, please stop. We're never satisfied, are we? So, 1 John 4, we've been walking through this letter of 1 John, and last week we ended there in chapter 3, verse 24, where John says, we know this, that he abides in us, that God abides in us, he lives with us, he walks with us, by the Spirit whom he has given us, right? And so John has just described the Spirit whom God has given us, who gives us assurance that God abides in us, that he remains in us. And that's the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. And so John knows that, though, that there is another spirit that exists in our world, one that is not holy, one that is a liar and a deceiver. And you need to understand that spiritual warfare is mainly a fight for our mind. It's a fight for our mind. Paul says in Romans 12, chapter 2, after he has spent 11 chapters really unveiling the gospel and the need for the gospel, the need for Christ, and he says in Romans 12, 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The spiritual warfare is mainly a fight for your mind. He told the Corinthian church, Paul said to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 10, he says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortress. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, a fight for our mind, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. A battle for our mind. You might remember when Satan came into the Garden of Eden, right? That story in Genesis that we have there, and there he approached Eve, and he revealed basically the strategy that has continued since then till now. The strategy which we can refer to as spiritual warfare. Satan attacked God's word, right? First of all, he said to Eve, has God said? Remember that? Has God said this? Has God really said this? And one of the ways that he attacks the word of God is by creating doubt in us, right? Getting someone to doubt that this is true, that what the word said is true. And the second thing that Satan likes to do is make people distort it, twist it, so that there's a misrepresentation of what God really said. And so he started saying, you know, well, God didn't really say this. This is what he said, right? And then the third thing, right, of the strategy of Satan here is that he came when he said to Eve, God said you're gonna die. He told her, God said you're gonna die. And he lied there. That's not what God said. He literally denied what God said. So this is the scheme of the devil, of the spirit of lies, causing people to doubt what God said, raising, only denying what God said, right? So it's critical for us to be able to discern between the truth that comes from the Spirit of God, right? and the error and the lies that come from the spirit of the evil one, really. And so the Bible gives us warnings all over, right, about this. The Apostle Paul warns Timothy, and he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1. He says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, right? So spiritual warfare is a battle for the mind. It's a battle between truth and error, and it calls for discernment. Now look at our text here. Start here in 1 John 4, in verse 1. And we have here the reason for our discernment. Okay? And it begins with here in verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit. Right? And so we know this is not a human strategy, because it says right there, don't believe every spirit. So this is a spiritual battle. Every religious idea, understand, every religious idea, every religious ideology or theology has a spiritual source. And there are only two spiritual sources. There's the Spirit of God, and there are the spirit of demons, of Satan himself, who is the leader of the spirit of lies. So we need to be discerning. And John says, right, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Paul said a similar thing after saying that we should not despise prophetic utterances in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, but examine everything. He tells us, examine everything. Hold fast, he says, to that which is good. So true faith is not simply a blind leap into the dark. It examines everything. It examines the object of truth, right? So what does it mean then to test something, right? And it means simply to prove it. To prove it. Put it to the test to prove it. Is this really true, what I'm hearing? What this person is saying? What this prophet is saying? What this preacher is saying? Is it true? Is it true? Examine it. So the reason for testing is to see if they are from God, because many false prophets are in the world. Now, what are we examining? That's the question. What are we examining here? We're examining whether the spirit of information is of God or of false prophets, right? False prophets are those who deceive truth, who, by the way, are led by the spirit of the devil, right? This is the same word that John uses in Revelation when he speaks of the Antichrist, the false prophet that comes. So here's the reason for testing, right? To see if they are from God, because many false prophets are in the world. Many lead those astray by false teaching and false spirits. And we have here the basis for discerning. Look at verse 2 and 3 here. Discernment is based on one particular confession, and that is concerning Jesus Christ. Look what he says here in verse 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit, he says, of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now it is already in the world. Look there, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, right? So the test is what? The test is a confession of Jesus Christ. And it's not simply a confession of a historical Jesus, all right? The devil will confess that, right? The world understands that. We've talked about this many times, right? Every religion has to do something with Jesus, because he historically lived and he historically did miraculous things and he historically changed the world. So it's not just simply a belief of a historical Jesus, right? But confess here literally means to say the same thing about, right? To agree with another statement, right? And what are we are to, what are we wanting to say the same thing about or agree with? That's the Bible. That's the Word of God concerning the biblical Jesus. Right? That's the test. And here, John uses the title, right? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus being his humanity, right? Speaking of his humanity, and Christ is the title of his deity. He is the Messiah, the divine anointed, right? The one who came to be promised as the Messiah. So we need to know who the biblical Jesus is then, right? And that's what John's calling us to understand. Test the spirits to see if they agree with the biblical Jesus or not. And so this morning I'm going to give a lot of verses here, and a lot of them will be up on the screen, but I want to express to you the biblical Jesus. We need to understand the biblical Jesus, right? And the first thing is being his humanity, right? He's born of a woman, right? His lineage is recorded in Matthew 1 for us, right? Where it says this is the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He was man. Jesus is man. He is very man. Jesus had a natural human growth. In Luke 2, right? It tells us that he continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. He grew like every other child. He had human attributes and limitations. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He was tired. He suffered human temptations. Hebrews 4 reminds us of that, right? That we have a Savior, right? We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, Hebrews tells us, but one has been tempted in all things as we were, and yet did not sin. In Hebrews 2, it tells us, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Like every human being, he was tempted. He died a human death, right? He died a human blood death. He bled, and his heart stopped pumping. Those who saw Jesus walking on this earth at the time he was walking, saw him teaching in the synagogue. They didn't have a problem believing that he was man, very man. Matter of fact, they said things like in Mark 6:3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Josiah and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense to him because why? He was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be deity. But after the resurrection, here's what happened. After the resurrection and the testimony that was left behind by those who saw his resurrection, by those who saw him do all those miraculous miracles that he did on earth, and about the time John is writing this letter here, it had switched, and many were having a hard time believing that Jesus was a man. And they thought, actually, though, he was simply just a spirit of some kind that walked along the earth and just seemed to be a man, right? But the Spirit come from God confesses here that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, right? He's the awaited one of Israel. And the angels, if you remember, proclaimed that. They proclaimed it to the shepherds in Luke 2:11. And it said, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is the Messiah. Peter answers Jesus' question when Jesus asked him, who do you say I am? And what did he say? It says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Acts 5:42, right? After the apostles are imprisoned and flogged, and it says there, and every day in the temple and from house to house, what'd they do? They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. In Acts 20, you have the apostle Paul before King Agrippa, and he testifies this in Acts 26. Listen to what he says here in verse 22. So having obtained help from God, Paul says, I stand to this day testifying both the small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets of Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ, the Messiah, was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. And being Messiah means this, people. Being Messiah means he was God. He had come from God. He was the Son of God. Old Testament prophecies predicted that that Messiah would be God. Isaiah 7:14, repeated in Matthew chapter 1, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, and behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel." What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor." What? Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Micah 5:2 tells us, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrath, too little be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." He's God. He has no beginning and no end. Jesus also claimed to be God, right? When he was on this earth. In John 8:58, he said, "I solemnly declare before Abraham came," what? "I am. I am." That's the name that God gave himself when he first commanded Moses. "Go to the people and tell them that I am has sent you," right? In John 5:16, it tells us that this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was Jesus breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself, it says, equal with God. In John 14:8-9, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father." Remember that? "Jesus, show us the Father." And he said, "That'll be enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip?" Right? "He who has seen me has," what? "Seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Right? That's the biblical Jesus. And we just touched it in the Bible. We just touched it, really, here. The Bible testifies over and over and over again that he is fully man and fully God. That's the biblical Jesus. Anything less or anything more or less is not from the Spirit of God. But the biblical Jesus doesn't just stop in the description of who he is, right? The biblical Jesus, right, has some very important claims in the Bible that must be held to also. This is important. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." There's one way. There's one way to go to God. One way. In John 8:24, it says, "Therefore I said to you that you will not die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am him, you will die in your sins." There's one way not to die in your sins, Jesus said. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." Right? There is one Jesus. There is one way. There is one faith. That's it. Romans 10:9-10 make that clear also. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Right? Understand this. Jesus came to forgive sins. And there's only one way for that to happen, to believe in him. He didn't come to give us a better life. He didn't come to increase your wealth. He didn't come to make you happy. Those things may happen. Those are simply blessings that God may give you, right? That's not what he came. He came to pay the penalty for sin. That's the biblical Jesus. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give what? His life a ransom. To pay for your sins. Jesus will remind us, or John will, sorry, remind us in a few verses here, down there in verse 10 and in 1 John 4. He'll say, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. For our sins. Peter told his readers in 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's the biblical Jesus. That's the confession from the Spirit of God. Anything different is not the confession of the Spirit of God. Anything different is from the spirit of the evil one. Right? And we could add so much more. We could add that the biblical Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. That the biblical Jesus is the only mediator today between God and man. That he rose bodily from the dead, ascended in his glorified body to heaven. That the biblical Jesus will return again as on God's appointed day, right? In the same body as he ascended. That the biblical Jesus will meet the believers in the air and they will be raised to him. We could go on and on and on about the biblical Jesus, right? In verse 3 then says, look at this. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus, this biblical Jesus, is not from God. Well, what is he? This is the spirit, he says, of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. So the biblical Antichrist, he says, they have the spirit, right? That's already here, right? It's already here. The Antichrist that is already here, and the one that is already in the world, and the one that is coming. That's the spirit. So there's only two possible results that John says. You either have the spirit, the prophet, the proclaimer that confesses that Jesus is from God, right? That confesses the biblical Jesus, that agrees with. Confess means agrees with. Remember that. And agrees with this, the word of God, that this is the Jesus. Or you have the spirit, the prophet, the proclaimer that does not confess this biblical Jesus. And they are from the Antichrist, right? Look at verse 4 here. So we have John telling us, so you have this protection from God. Look, he says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. The Antichrist professors, the spirit of evil. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Right? We have four aspects of our protection here. First, you are from God, right? John's just simply pointing to our new birth. We're from God, right? Christianity is not simply subscribing to certain creeds or correct doctrines. It's a matter of being born of God. Right? You received a new life from him and you become his child. And secondly, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You see? You have overcome them. How? You have discernment. You have chosen to believe the Spirit of truth. That's how you have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And he's pointing back to where he started last week. The Spirit of God. That testifies that he abides in you, right? Even though the Gnostic teachers of that day may have been intellectually superior to John's little children, right? He's saying the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, the presence of the Spirit that was given to you because you are a child of God, gives you the discernment to avoid these false teachings. That's what he's telling them. In John 14, 16, 17, Jesus said, he told his disciples, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. And he says, that is the Spirit of truth. And the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And then he says in verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. He will teach you. And John is reminding us of that. He will guide you to the truth. He will teach you to the truth, right? You have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is to teach you the word. Beware of any intellect, anyone with great intellect or great charm or charisma or worldly wisdom that doesn't confess the biblical Jesus. You see? Beware of that. And thirdly here, our protection. The world listens to the Spirit, not from God. One of the ways that you can discern if that's a spirit from God or not is the world loves them. The world loves those that are not from the Spirit of God, but claim to be, right? They're from the world, it says, the spirit of the world. And he uses that three times, a triple use of the world. It underlines, right, their fundamental attitude and motivation. They belong to the godless world system of which Satan is this prince, right? And he says, therefore, they speak as from the world. They speak with the same godless language as the godless world speaks. And the world, it says, listens to them. It confirms their true identity by the fact that their message appeals to the world. Let me give you an example. I think one of the greatest examples for us in America today is Joel Osteen. He has a church of 38,000 people. His program's listened to by 20 million people each week in 100 countries. He's respected, and revered by news companies, by Hollywood, by presidents. Even the Washington Post gave him a good review a couple weeks ago, right? Yet there's no gospel message in him. None at all, people. None at all. He refuses to answer any question concerning the idea, is Jesus the only way? He refuses to answer that question. Or did he die for your sins? He refuses to answer that question. And yet the world loves him. And we see that the world loves him. And they revere him. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. And fourthly here, we are able to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error because of verse 6 here. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, when John's saying, we are from God, and you listen to us, he means we listen to the word. We listen to the word that God has given through the apostles, you see, through his apostles, his prophets, his disciples, right? And we're able to hear that word and discern it. We are called to test the Spirit by whether they agree with the word of God, right, given by God through his prophets and disciples. And by this we know, John says, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Right? So we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. And we know we have the Spirit, John is telling us this morning, right? Because the Spirit testifies to the biblical Jesus to us. And by that we are to test the Spirit so we are not led astray. So we are not pulled away from the biblical Jesus. The reason for testing is to see if that spirit is from God or not, right? because many false prophets are in the world. There are many being led astray by false spirits. And the basis for discernment, right, is the confession of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? Who did he claim to be? Who does the Bible claim him to be? Right? And the protection of the child of God is that the Spirit of truth dwells in you, and you are able to test the Spirit to see if they are of the truth. And so as Jesus has said, that's the question we must ask all the time, right? You must ask of every preacher you hear, of every teacher you hear, of everything that you read. As Jesus asked the disciple, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Without exception, liberal theologians refuse to accept the biblical doctrine of Jesus Christ, right? That he is the Son of God, that he came from heaven to redeem his people, that he took upon himself our humanity and yet remained fully God, that he died, that he gave his life a ransom for your sin, that he is the only way to the Father, that he rose bodily from the grave and ascended in the glorified body to heaven, and that he will return to God's appointed day someday in God's timing. Right? Now listen to this. Maybe that's God's amen. Right? Truth doesn't end with who Jesus is, but it begins there. It begins there. The argument always begins there. It doesn't begin with creation. It begins with Jesus. It doesn't begin with revelation. It begins with Jesus. Always. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word this morning. And the warning that you give us through John, that there are many out there today that want to distort your truth of who Jesus is, truly is, and what he truly came to do on this earth. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is truth. Thank you, Lord, for the Spirit that dwells in us, Lord, that can guide us in that truth. Help us to be discerning people of that truth. Help us to be voices of that truth, Lord God, as we serve you, as we walk with you, as we speak that truth daily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.